Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, on this gorgeous Monday afternoon. Owen, it is spring. It's Wednesday we start spring?
Think it's today, Joe.
Is it today?
Yeah.
First day of spring.
Yeah,
right.
It starts during the show, I think.
That's awesome. That's all. It feels like spring out there today. It's amazing with the sunshine and the later. You know, we had daylight savings where we gained an hour last week of extra sunlight. It's amazing how that impacts your mood. You know,
makes all the difference.
It really
in the world.
Does. Folks, we got a great show here. Super excited to have the guy that I have as our guest tonight, Owen Shuksta. Owen is a leader and teacher over at LaSalle College High School, where he teaches social studies and theology. I kind of want to talk about that cross branding, so to speak, because most everybody has a lane, you know, a specific lane, but we'll talk how that role's evolved for you. I know in his book, Season of Life, Joe Ehrman talks about, you know, coaches and teachers, and he says most teachers are transactional. You know, if you can do this, if you can solve this formula, you get this grade. If you can write with this proficiency, you'll get this grade. And he says every now and then you get a teacher who's transformational, and the grade, you know, is irrelevant. These are men and women that are transforming lives, and at a place that does an amazing job setting up young men for success after high school. I can tell you with certainty that this guy is at the very top of that list. And we'll talk about his relationship with his students and his peers. But he is the consummate professional. And I know I judge teachers. Hey, would I want my own kids to be taught by this man and led by this man and mentored by this man? And that's an unequivocal yes. So, Owen, welcome to the program, brother.
Thanks, Joe. Awesome. Really, really happy to be here.
I'm excited you're here. Let's begin in prayer as we begin every show. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as Owen and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Owen Shuksta, cradle Catholic, born and raised in New Orleans.
You got it.
Can't hold that against him.
Nope.
As a Roslyn guy. Went to Bishop McDevitt High School. From there, completed his BA in philosophy at LaSalle, and also spent 2 years of college at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary, discerning a vocation for the priesthood. While still feeling a call for religious life, he worked at a couple different jobs, earned a master's and an MA in history from Villanova University before he joined the Christian Brothers. He was a Christian Brother for 6 years, where he taught at two all-boys schools in Pittsburgh, and then also in Central Catholic High School in Pittsburgh and Calvert Hall, which is really the LaSalle High School of Baltimore.
For sure.
I know it's got a lot of like-minded missions and people down there. And then and ended up leaving the Christian Brothers, moved back to Philadelphia, worked for several years in higher ed, met his wife in 2004, has been married for 16 years. His beautiful daughter, Anna, is a freshman at Gwinnett Mercy. Owen is finishing his 8th year at LaSalle High School, where he teaches religion and social studies. And again, phenomenal teacher. And I could say that with certainty because I have a number of his students that he has in class that I counsel for, and certainly my son Liam, he didn't even have you, and he still considers you one of his favorite teachers at LaSalle. So he also spent time as a moderator of the rowing program, and has recently assumed the role of moderator for the Travis Mannion Foundation Club, which early indications are that's going to be just an amazing, impactful club for our young men. Serves as a Kairos leader and has served as a leader for a number of summer service trips, which we'll talk to as we get the show going here. So, again, Owen, thrilled to have you on the show, and I've always admired you. I remember watching you from afar at St. Jen's, and you know, I've always considered you a man of faith and someone that you know, that's inspired me to walk, you know, a better journey and be more faith-filled in my life too. So I want to thank you for that. I say that with all sincerity.
Thanks, Joe. Thanks for the kind words.
Talk about let's begin. Let's talk about your upbringing, you know, growing up in high school and then college, and then let's go from there.
Yeah, so I think like so many of us coming up in the Catholic school system in Philadelphia, I grew up in New Orleans, went to Holy Martyrs Parish. You know, every Sunday the family piled in the car, went to church together. So, you know, for many of us that grew up in that environment, it was the church was it was like the bubble that you lived in.
Sure.
You know, it was all
everything revolved around.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah. You know, all your friends went to Catholic school. You know, the idea of looking at high schools and deciding where you were going to go, that was irrelevant.
Was it,
right? You know, it was what parish you were in, and then you were the feeder school for that. So I just couch things that way just because I think, you know, from my own faith development, and I think, unfortunately, as time has gone on in this country, we've kind of lost some of this, that the importance that the family plays in nurturing that faith development in young people.
Amen.
You know, so it was certainly my parents, but, you know, my grandmother, who we were very close to, you know, it was a faithfulness to the practices, the teachings, the rituals of the church that became ingrained in us.
No doubt. I think, you know, and I said this at the Father Son banquet, I think as Catholic fathers of young boys and girls, we've become lazy. Right?
No doubt.
It's kind of like, you know, it used to be that really the home was the church, and school happened to supplement that foundation. Now it's the church is the school was exclusively serving as the, you know, religious education. And less is being done at the home. I my analogy is when you throw the rock in the water, the first circle is very pronounced, and then it gets more faint and more faint as it goes further from the impact. But you know, I look at that is that just, you know, following societal norms of people falling away from organized religion, or what do you attribute that to?
Yeah, you know what, Joe, I know a number of people think we're about 50 years behind Europe in terms of this phenomena. And if you look at some of the studies, we see less and less Americans identifying as Christian. And I think it's starting to come to fruition now. I think, unfortunately, we're moving in the direction of a more secular society.
Yeah.
And where perhaps the people's faith and the practice of it is not as pronounced as it has been in generations past. So it's kind of a unique time in the church that we're experiencing, obviously. And not to jump ahead, but you're exactly right. I mean, one of the things teaching the faith at LaSalle is that many of the young men in front of me may have little to no experience of the Catholic faith.
Sure.
So in many ways, we've moved to the front line here now.
Yeah, I would say, I think, you know, certainly you graduated, you said 89 from McDevitt?
Correct,
right?
Yeah.
So, you know, it was you know, 80 to 85% practicing Catholics.
For sure.
Maybe not that. Maybe, let's see, of the 85%, 75% practicing Catholics. And then you had a smattering of some other things. Now I think that the greatest population the greatest growing population in Catholic schools is non-practicing Catholics.
Oh, for sure. Right.
You know, kids that were baptized and got maybe some of the initial sacraments, but in terms of you know, up to date, sacraments and some of those things, it's a new audience.
No doubt, Joe. And we see it play out in the numbers, you know, the number of Catholics who may attend mass regularly,
sure.
Even in this archdiocese, very low numbers. And I think this is where, being at LaSalle and just, I wanted to reciprocate the kind words that you had said, Joe. When I saw you were on the group that was joining us this year, I thought we just got a number one draft pick.
Trust me, it'll be buyer's remorse before the end of the year. I can promise you that.
But we people there, everybody's working toward a common goal, and to think about all of the things that are happening outside of the classroom at LaSalle.
No doubt.
We have the retreats, we have the Kairos retreats. This year, for the first time, juniors are participating in an overnight retreat because we're trying to create experiences that are meaningful, that help the students, the young men, develop their relationship with God and their sense of spirituality. The summer service trips. Just all of these extras that are happening.
Yeah. And I love the fact that, coming from a diocesan school like PJP, where all the community service was mandatory, which made it like more of a function of the head, not the heart. Right. Certainly particularly with boys, right, where you're begrudgingly, yet another mandatory function that I have to perform. And I'm still amazed, being at, some of the Friday scripture services we have, in Lent, and we have, some days I count just, not that I'm a bean counter, but I'm like, there's days where we have over 100 kids there, at a 7:30, prayer service, scripture service, and 15 to 25 faculty. And it's just, it's pretty, it inspires me to kind of bring my A game too, and to kind of step up and to make sure, I'm doing what I need to do, modeling behavior, mentoring young people, and like you said, everybody's pulling, rowing in the same direction. And you feel like, I know, honestly, I mean this, like more than any job I've ever had, like I feel like when I get to work, hey man, be on, because, the Shokstas and the Jackson, I'm serious, like everybody else is delivering. And I feel like this call to make sure I'm being my best self that I can be, because, I take that responsibility seriously. Yeah. You know what, we're kind of going into some different directions here, but, you're a part-time, some of your roles in the history department or social studies, some of it's in the theology.
Yeah.
I've always felt, and that's probably, you could probably speak on that better than anybody, right? Like, you teach AP human geography. So, you're teaching high level, history, social science classes. So kids have to, test into that. And then, after freshman year, they have to, we have college prep and we have honors and then we have AP and it's all based on, testing your aptitude and certainly your performance, right? And but here we are in religion class where, you don't have that luxury. You're kind of having to meet, you might be staring at 30 kids and have, at least plus or minus one or two kids that may have been misidentified for a certain level, and he's either over his head or he's under, he's under his head because he's bored and he shouldn't be in a college prep level. But in religion, you have to tap into all 30, 32 students, and they're coming from so many different places because there isn't a placement, so to speak. How do you, that's got to be a pretty daunting test, no?
Yeah, you know what, Joe, I guess at first I thought, it would be challenging, what I find is that I love the mix of the two. And for the Christian morality courses, I think what it reminds me too is that, this is the education that's directed at the heart. Mm. And, so what we're really trying to hit on here are, maybe in the educational psychology field, we'll talk about emotional intelligence.
Sure.
But, what are some of the things that we can present to the students to ask them to think about? And certainly it includes them understanding certain principles and ideas, like we'll go into the seven themes of Catholic social teaching, and they'll be required to know certain content. But I'd also like to challenge them to say, you know, as we're looking at certain things, you know, to think about your own self. How are you viewing these? Can you put yourself in the shoes of somebody else?
Empathy, right?
Yeah, right. And I think, you know, these are the traits that will serve them well for the rest of their lives. And it's not to to put down anything else that they're doing in other classes. But I say to my students every year at the start, and I say to the parents when they come in for parent-teacher night, this may be the most important class that your son takes.
Amen.
Because I feel like at the at the junior year, you know, these are young men that are kind of coming into their own. And for them to stop and reflect and to think about who they are, who they want to be, and some of these really important things going on in their life. And I tell you, so what I do a lot of, Joe, is asking them to reflect on their own experiences, to reflect on where they are in their life. And, you know, it's you see that maybe the most book smart
sure.
student in the class is the guy that's real attuned to, you know, some of these deeper meanings, can kind of dig a little bit deeper, can talk a little bit more about feelings
sure.
and faith. So, you know, your point is well taken in terms of the mix, in terms of academic ability. But interesting enough, oftentimes students with the book smarts may struggle a little bit when it comes to expressing their own faith or their feelings
sure.
and how that's impacting them in their life.
I could see that. Someone told me years ago, and it was a mentor of mine. He was probably 15, maybe 20 years older than me. We were living in Rhode Island. He said, invest in your kid's high school education more. If you have a choice between high school or college, their high school investment will pay greater dividends than their college investment. And at the time, he was a faith-filled guy. And at the time, I never really understood that. And I agree 1,000% with that, because I feel like, you know, and I said this 2 weeks ago, too. I said, you know, like all of us, right? You know, when somebody says something great about Adam, you beam with pride.
Sure.
We're the same way. And I tell people, like, this is the God's honest truth. I say, LaSalle had as much to do with when somebody's saying something positive about my 23-year-old or my soon-to-be 21-year-old, LaSalle had as much to do with that as mom and dad.
Right.
And I'm humbled that, like, we hit the lottery with that. We made the right decision. And I just feel like it's, you know, it made all the difference.
Yeah.
You know,
and if Joe, if I could just make a quick connection there. So you had said in the beginning, I spent 2 years of college at St. Charles and then 6 years with De La Salle Christian Brothers. And, you know, people will say, well, you tried it and you left. So I guess it wasn't a good experience. And it wasn't that at all. And if there are people listening who have thought about religious life or a vocation to the priesthood or religious life, I would say to them, you know, that first step is about discerning whether that's
Amen.
That's for you. And I know in years past, it could sometimes see as a negative mark, you know, that people weren't proud of. But, you know, those were all such formative experiences
Absolutely.
For me. And when I look back on my life, I wouldn't trade them for the world.
Absolutely.
And I think about who I am today, and I think about the women and men who have helped me to come to the point where I am. And I oftentimes think about that idea and apply it to our young men at LaSalle.
Sure.
This is a formative experience
no
for them,
doubt.
Right? You know, it's not come into school for however many hours and learn and then go home.
Sure.
And you know from your boys how involved they were.
Sure.
With their sports, with Kairos retreats, with mission and ministry.
Yeah.
You know, it's the same message reinforced in every aspect of their life.
And we're planting seeds. All we're doing.
No,
really.
No doubt.
And it's like, you know, some of these seeds won't be, you know, we're watering. Some of them may not blossom for 10 years.
Right.
15 years.
For sure.
But we're still planting.
You right.
Know, we're still called to plant them.
Amen. And just turn it over to the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
You know, and let God
Absolutely.
Do what God does.
Who were some, you know, and I know you're very, I think you're as faithful a man as I know, and certainly as faithful a man as I work with at LaSalle, who have been some of your spiritual influences, your mentors coming up?
So I would say from a young age, and I probably didn't realize it, but, you know, watching my grandmother, you know, so every night she'd get down and kneel by her bed and say her prayers. And that's something that I still do to this day.
Amen.
You know, just something little like that, knowing that at the end of the day, before you get into bed, you say a prayer. You know, certainly looking at my parents and their example and the sacrifices that they have made.
Sure.
You know, I think of some of the religious and the priests and the sisters that I would have had at McDevitt. In a very special way, when I was at LaSalle University, I took a history class. The history was my true love, and I had Brother Ed Sheehy. So Brother Ed, famous in this area, is the moderator for the basketball team. You know, he just passed away just a few months ago.
Okay.
But just, and I'm sure you could, you know, there'd be a line around the block of people that could step up and say what an impact he
had. That's awesome.
Mike Sabatino at school talks about the influence of Brother Ed on him wanting to be a teacher. And I, for me, a big part of me looking at the brothers was Brother Ed, because I saw a man who was happy with what he was doing. He was an outstanding teacher, but, you know, he always had time for his students. You know, that's what was most important to him.
Yeah. I always laugh, you know, it's like coaching too. The skill set isn't, you know, you're not at the top of your class at LaSalle because your knowledge of human geography or St. Ignatius or you know, scripture. It's your ability to tap into young people.
Yeah.
And you could be, I always say this, like you take a great teacher or a great coach, you could teach English and you'd be the best in the department. You could take science and you could be it's your ability to harness the material, meet kids where they are.
Yeah.
And then, you know, inspire them to be better versions of themselves.
Right. And I think, you know, for me in my own life, just a huge debt of gratitude to the De La Salle brothers, because certainly I went through, you know, years of formation with them, and just the, you know, I don't even want to start the long laundry list of men who were influential in my own life. But men who modeled that, you know, and what St. LaSalle was all about and why he founded the schools.
You know,
he saw the need in France for the boys of poor families who were not being educated. But it wasn't just, let's get them an education so they can have a job. He saw the education as the ministry. He saw the classroom as a church.
Yep.
And the end goal was the eternal salvation of souls. And here's a man doing this in 1680, you know, just his forward thinking. And like you said, Joe, it never gets old, right?
Yeah.
It's the blueprint for success.
Absolutely.
So, you know, just so much thanks for, as I look back, and, you know, as we get older, we get a little more clarity.
Sure. No.
As to what was happening during life.
Absolutely.
You know,
absolutely.
And sometimes you look in the rearview mirror and it looks messy.
Yeah.
But you know, you see the gentle hand of God.
Amen.
You know,
amen.
That it's that it was never about you.
Yep.
It's about God. And it's funny, we were talking before we went on the air, and you had mentioned that you had Rich Gannon.
Yeah.
So when I was with the brothers, I was in the novitiate, which is the year away. So anybody who enters religious life spends a year of prayer. So I was fortunate enough, the brothers' novitiate was in Napa, California at the time.
Okay.
And we would go and meet with a sister in Berkeley, Sister Kathleen Gannon.
Okay.
Rich Gannon's aunt.
No way.
Yes. Sister,
how about that?
Yeah, Sister of St. Francis of Philadelphia.
No way.
Yeah.
What are the odds of that?
I know.
Huh?
I couldn't believe it. Here I am.
That's
3,000 miles away.
Oh, my God. What a great story.
Yeah. So, you know, and I always remember her saying, look, Owen, it's not about you. It's about God.
So true.
You know, and I think sometimes when we're younger, we kind of get caught up in what we're supposed to be doing. And am I in the right place? And we kind of lose sight that that's really not about us.
No doubt. It's surrender too. Right. And for men, like, who, I, it took me 50, I'm 50. I just turned 55 a couple weeks ago. It's taken me 52 years, you know, when people would say, oh, pride is the greatest sin of all. It's in the Bible. And you're like, oh, and I was never able to process that, because I'm like, man, there's hatred, there's jealousy, there's anger, you know, but when you think it's about you and you're prideful, and whether it's your successes or your opportunities or your life or your health, you think it's like, look at me, aren't I, you know, I'm the man. And, you know, being able to get on your knees to thank God and to, you know, show gratitude. And because we don't deserve any of it, but it's so important.
No doubt. And I, you know, one of the things that I stress to my at the beginning of each class for morality, we pray in the beginning of every class, but for morality, we'll spend some time with the scriptures of that day. And I always say to my students is that you know, it's so reassuring that we have a God who picks the lowly, the lesser.
No.
You know, if you think about Peter as the foundation of the church, you know, here's a guy who turned his back on Jesus at the moment that he most needed him, but yet God takes the person of Peter.
The broken,
exactly, Joe.
Look at St. Paul.
Holy
Lord.
Cow.
It's thousands, killing thousands of disciples, right?
Right. And if you think, had it not been for Paul, you know, Christianity would not
be the
largest religion in the world today. So,
so true.
So you're exactly right to step back and to say it's not about me. And look, we're all broken vessels, and you know, we rely on the mercy of God. So
I'm not sure who said it, but I don't even know if it was religious, but they said, we're all broken. That's the only way the light gets in.
Oh, isn't it true?
It's the truth. Yeah.
Yeah,
it's the truth.
For sure.
Folks, we're going to take a quick break. We'll be back with Owen Shooks after these messages.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, on this first day of spring with Owen Shooksta, teacher at LaSalle College High School. Of course, like I thought would happen, we settle on about 8 to 10 talking points, and we're playing catch-up, but I'm not worried about that because we're having a great conversation. But definitely want to make sure I'm going to be all over the road here because I want to make sure I get your insight on some topics that you know, I really want to get your opinion on. You've worked at two other single-sex schools. You know, your daughter goes to Gwinnett Mercy, which is single-sex. And talk about some of the benefits of working, you know, in a single-sex school.
Yeah. And again, I'm kind of using my own experience at McDevitt, which was co-ed. But I think one of the things that the single-sex schools, especially, obviously, my experience has been working with boys, but is the opportunity to kind of promote a sense of brotherhood.
Mm.
And I'm sure, Joe, you see it, and your sons are a testament to it, is the bond that can be built among the young men.
Right? Absolutely.
And not only that, too, but they see us as older brothers.
Brother, and that, to me, is where the special sauce in LaSalle is. I really believe that. Like, and you know, we both have daughters, right? So we know some of the mixed messaging that makes us stay up at night,
sure.
You know, when with daughters and, you know, and what beauty is and what womanhood looks like and all that. But, man, it's just... I said this 2 weeks ago too. You have over 100 men in the building at LaSalle. I went through the staff directory from maintenance to you know leadership to classroom teachers to counselors and everything in between. You have 110. I think it's 110 staff members that are male at LaSalle. And I think that, and not that we have some amazing women. We do that are administrators and teachers. But to me. You know, modeling what manhood looks like. You know, it's not about, you know, it's not what we see out there and on TV or entertainment or sports, you know, and being vulnerable, right? Modeling vulnerability, you know, in the classroom and on retreats showing surrender, you know, to a God, you know, our creator. Like, those are things that I believe I would have paid. Honestly, Owen, we would have paid $40,000-$50,000 a year for each of our kids because, to me, I can't put a price tag on that.
Right.
And I believe that's so important.
And right on, Joe. And I have friends who don't understand, you know, they've gone to public schools and they don't understand, well, why would you pay the extra? And I think that's there. And you said it earlier in the show, Joe. You talk about... You know, you're planting seeds, and these are such formative years, right? You go to college, and the students are off, you know, your sons or daughters are off on their own. What you want to do is give them a really strong foundation.
Amen.
That'll keep them the rest of their lives.
It's the parable of the houses, right? The one that's built on sand.
Oh.
Because when the storm hits, and it will hit.
Oh, multiple times.
It will hit, yeah. You want to make sure that the foundation is laid, and... You know, and you can weather the storms that come.
Right. You know, and so I think that's probably one of the big big pluses for that. And I'm sure it's the same, you know, my daughter experiences it at Gwinnett. They talk about a bond of sisterhood.
Absolutely.
And I'm sure from the other perspective is in the classwork, you know, and interactions, you're probably a little bit more focused.
No doubt. You know? Yeah, less distractions.
Exactly.
And I think too, it's such a vulnerable time. Like, who am I? What does my skill set look like? What are things I want to pursue? You know, I got mom and dad in my ear about, you know, what I should be pursuing, but trying to navigate, blaze my own trail. And then to do that without the pretense of, you know, being what other people want you to be, particularly, you know, people of the opposite sex.
For sure.
You know, you can just kind of, you know, you can stay in your lane more and be more comfortable as you evolve into the, you know, the man that God created you to be.
Yeah. And on the flip side, some great opportunities for them to do things like the play.
100%.
Where we have girls from other schools.
Absolutely.
The mixers, the dancers. And Joe, you see it on at the football games. You know, half that student section is girls.
No doubt.
You know?
You're getting your fix. You know, you're getting your interaction.
Sure.
And that's important too, right? Now, you know, how to treat... You know, I'd say for my sons, hey, how do you treat, you know, how do you treat a female?
Right.
How do I talk around her? How do I act around her? How do I, you know, because it's not, you know, it's not a locker room. It's, and then having, you know, we talked about emotional IQ before the show. Knowing, you know, I tell the freshmen, hey, trust me, when I go to McGurk's and I have a beer with a couple buddies and watch a game, I'm a little different than I am when I go to Brother James's, the brother's house.
Yep.
Or I'm different when I go, you know, and not being fraudulent, but just knowing what my audience is.
For sure.
And acting accordingly. And then when you throw members of the opposite sex in there, that's a skill set that they're going to need to master.
And I also think, too, Joe, to those points, we're able to have probably more genuine conversations if it's just... The young men in the room.
No doubt.
You know, those might not be conversations that are appropriate
for
a mixed audience.
Absolutely. And you're not worried about political correctness, and you're not worried about some of those things that if I'm in mixed company that I may be, you know, struggling to navigate through because maybe I'm worried about consequences or somebody misconstruing something.
Yeah.
And I say this with all sincerity. Like, when I think of you as an educator, and having had, you know, working with kids in your class, they hate to disappoint you, and that's power. I mean, yeah. And not that you're looking for power, because that's not it. But that's like, that's impactfulness. Like, that's like, you know, kids really want to make an impression on you. So, you know, in your journey, you know, God, you know, that was God, every one of those stops for you was part of God's plan.
Yep.
And you're exactly where you should be right now. And all those experiences led you to this point right here. Yeah. And that's exactly where you should be. But how did you know, when did you find, you know, you were in higher ed, you know, you've taken a road well-traveled. But how, and when did you say this is my vocation, working in education with 14 to 18 year old kids? This is my calling. Yeah. This is my lane.
Yeah. You know what, Joe, I can probably say that I haven't felt a sense of that I was settled until I got to LaSalle. And
that's,
I think, you know, it goes back to the point of the seeds that God's plants, because I never thought of being a teacher. And one of the things that attracted me to the Christian Brothers was the brothers' tremendous sense of community.
Sure.
And I wanted to join a religious group where there was a sense of community, an opportunity for consistent communal prayer together. And it was like the teaching was an afterthought. And, you know, so I went through the formation process. And when I had decided that I was going to go in a different direction, I was kind of told at this point to educate. So when I moved back to Philadelphia, I figured, well, let me try out, higher education, but I wasn't teaching. I was doing administrative work.
Gotcha.
And after that, I thought, you know what, I missed the interaction in the classroom, and I feel like, you know, all of the things that I've learned, all of the things that I've picked up, you know, have helped me. And, you know, I'm learning every day at LaSalle.
Yeah.
You know, I'm learning. You know, maybe I did something good there, but, you know, I can do it differently.
Sure.
You know, or let me follow up with this student. So, but, you know, it's just a real special place. And, you know, I tell people, just, I love what I'm doing there. I don't feel like I work a day.
That's
when,
awesome.
When I go in.
That's so awesome. It's amazing. You know, I tell, you know, not that it keeps me up at night, but, you know, you have a high school freshman. You know, I have a high school senior, you know, two young adults, like, you, their faith, you know, we talked about the lightning, you know, the storms that come, and, you know, life will happen, death, job loss, relocation, divorce, tragedy, you know, hardship, you know, life, it, and I look at my faith journey, and my faith has gotten me through the darkest times of my life. And, you know, with young people today, you know, I've become much more vigilant in the last probably 2 years with my role with my own kids, making sure that, like, hey, man, you're about to enter into choppy waters, you know, after the bubble of school, right? I would say college is choppy, right? Especially because, you know, you're people are, you know, the facade of, like, what's accepting and what's normal, you know, much different than when we were in school,
right?
You know, I want that for my own kids, you know. And, you know, it's a fine line, because you can't. I remember when Liam was first at Delaware, I was, you know, I'd call him every, you know, Sunday morning at like 9, you know, I'd usually get him, hey, bud, just, you know, what mass are you going to, you know,
yeah.
And like trying to, like, just, and then, you know, and then you want to, you know, the old adage, right? You teach a man to fish, he's got a meal for a lifetime.
Right.
If you give a man a fish, he's got a meal for a day. You know,
right.
And I don't want him to go to church, certainly out of obligation, because I think, you know, I do believe in that, but I want him to want to go there,
yeah,
too, you know,
right.
And it's a relationship,
mm-hmm.
right? It's not, you know, I don't want it to be an hour a week. You know, I want
right.
it to be, you know, 3 hours a day, you know,
for sure.
in some respects. But
yeah, and I think, Joe, you know, when you think about some of the things that we're doing, and it's the tough thing about teaching, because you rarely see your finished product.
No doubt.
You know, unless you get that special student who 20, 30 years later, you know, sends you a note and said, can't thank you enough
yeah.
for everything that you did. But, you know, when you think about what we're trying to do is that, you know, to ask these young men to, you know, really have a conversion of heart.
Amen.
And it's tough because, you know, when they graduate, these guys are just starting out on their journey.
Sure.
And I think this is another part that is so humbling, and where you realize that this is God's work, right?
Amen.
And it's and I think the wisdom of the founder, John Baptist de La Salle, you know, when he, you know, he talked about the classroom being a sacred place, and that what took place in there was not just math and reading and education in that sense, but a formative spiritual experience.
And your our ability to bring that spirituality to every component of the education.
Yes.
Cafeteria,
yep.
How you treat people.
Yep.
You know, the locker room, mm-hmm. you know, when you see something inappropriate, like,
right.
you know, all of it, right?
Yeah, you guys talk about who's doing the right thing when nobody's looking.
Absolutely.
You know?
Absolutely.
And that's the big test.
No doubt.
Right?
No doubt.
And look, you know what? We all make mistakes, and we pick the wrong thing.
Amen.
But, you know, we have a God who loves us, a God who is merciful, and like you say, with Liam, you know, we want you to do things because you have a love of God.
Amen.
That you have a relationship with God, and that's an important part of who you are.
Definitely. And, you know, I think it's such a misconception, too, for young people, like any relationship, right? There's darkness.
Oh, yeah.
You know, like, I mean, there's days, you know, you feel like, man, I can't see the cross from like 5,000 miles away.
Yeah.
And then there's other days you feel like you're dialed in, right? It's like, and he's there the whole time. It's just we're unable to get out of our own way and muck through the stuff we're trying to muck through. But every day is not going to be lollipops and bubble gum and, wow, this is great, you know?
Yeah.
It's just, it's the stick-to-itiveness. Mm-hmm. It's the staying on the vine, you know, even when I can't see. It's and even like things like, you know, we go to Immaculate, you know, there's a 4:30 on Sundays at Immaculate. Guy's a phenomenal guy. He's an old North Catholic guy, the pastor over there, and he's normally great. But two Sundays ago, I came out of there and I was very distracted I left and I was like, man, I got no message there. Like I'm sure he delivered. I just wasn't open to it. And, I was bummed out. And then I'm like, hey, like I didn't let that impact me too much. Cause I said, hey, like the fact, it's like what St. Thomas Merton tells us, the desire to please you does in fact please you.
Right.
Give me that desire in everything I do. Like
yeah.
There's days, even if I'm going through the motions, you know, it's like, you know, my analogy is with sports. Some days you have a bear on your back and you feel like you can't, you know, you're running in quicksand. Other days you feel like you can sit on lightning and you can run like the wind. And it's still the repetition, the need
yeah.
to keep coming back. It's so important because that's what our God will reward our steadfastness.
Oh, for sure, Joe. And yeah, you talk about that faithfulness. I mean, that faithful, you know, the great things that God did through Peter and Paul never happen.
No doubt.
If they aren't persistent and faithful.
No doubt.
And, you know, if that isn't the message of the gospel, I mean, you think of all the healings that Jesus does where people come to him and they're broken, you know, and he seeks to love them. He sees them. He heals them, you know, and then wants them to remain faithful.
And in God's divine providence, he's using broken men to fix the broken.
Right.
Right? It's not like he's, you know, now granted, Mother Teresa, there's been some saintly, just amazing pipe swingers, but like God has used the downtrodden as much as he is anybody.
Oh, no doubt. He, you know, he could have used the Roman emperor.
Yeah.
But he chose for his son to be incarnate to a simple Jewish family.
Absolutely.
You know?
Absolutely.
So, yeah, you're exactly right, Joe. And I think, you know, to be able to see each other as sisters and brothers and you know, recognize, we say it every day at LaSalle, to recognize the presence of God, you know, in our midst, to see the presence of God in each other.
Yeah.
You know, can just be simple reminders about, you know, what it's all about.
I'm there. And again, we, you know, sometimes we're the student, right? You were saying that earlier. Sometimes,
yeah.
you know, we're the teacher. And I remember when Liam came back from Kairos, his first Kairos, obviously things are, we not really talk about like the actual what happened, but the one thing he said to me, and it really changed, totally shifted my paradigm. He says, "Dad, when you want to find God, don't look up, look out."
Yeah.
You know, and that, and ever said, when he said that, I was like, knocked me off my chair.
Right.
And he knocked me off my horse, you know?
Right. And it was so powerful because I think Liam then led a later retreat.
He did.
Yeah.
He did. But like seeing Christ in everything.
Yes.
And everyone.
Right.
Which your point about, you know, the mantra of LaSalle, and every day we're challenged to do that.
Right. And you know, one of the things that I've said to my students, and something that I've learned, you know, the past couple of years, you know, we read a book in Junior Morality called Tattoos on the Heart.
Mm.
And it's written by
Father. Great book, yeah.
Yeah.
Great book.
Father Greg Boyle.
The Broken.
Yep.
Yeah.
He's got Homeboy Industries there. He's helping out the gang members. And, you know, if there's a message that that book conveys, it's this sense of kinship.
Sure.
And kinship in the sense that we stand with each other. And I think sometimes, especially, you know, when we come from blessed backgrounds and you know, we've had, we've never wanted for a meal or for anything, I think sometimes there's the tendency that when we go to the margins, that we're kind of there to help save people.
Sure.
And this is one of the things that I've been kind of challenging my students to say, like, look, when you go on your summer service, you know, don't think you're showing up to save that person from that situation.
No, don't.
You know, you stand with them for whatever amount of time, a week, but you know what? You're going to learn as much from them.
Yeah. God will bless you.
Amen.
As much as he will bless them.
Yeah, for
from
sure.
From having done that.
For sure. And Joe, I think that's part of, you know, when we think about our own selves and our own roles, you know, not to get too prideful that like this stuff is all about us.
Amen.
Like Sister Kathleen Gannon said, it's not about you, Owen. It's about God. Yeah,
I just got done reading this book by a guy by the name of Jay Shetty, and the book's called Think Like a Monk, and they talk about how in the Roman Empire days when the generals would come back from battle and in victory, and it was perfunctory that a slave would greet the general at the gates, and he would whisper in their ear, "You're only a man."
Is that right?
And that
wow.
was what they were taught. It was their way of saying, like, in their own way,
yeah,
listen, don't get too full of yourself. You're only a man.
For sure.
I want to talk about the daunting task of teaching morality to high school boys in the day of social media.
Yeah.
And I look at, you know, and I think about this often, like, the burden that these young people have, like, and I, you know, there's a small part of me that's the old fart that says these kids, blah, blah, blah.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I can't imagine like just the house of cards that like the keeping up and the distractions and, you know, whether it's pornography or altering images that I'm able to do on social media or like, And to say, like, you know, when you're 17 years old, okay, when I have this at my fingertips 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I'm not even, and then you get into gaming and the 24, like all of it. But like, where do you begin with morality there?
Wow, Joe. So this was the first year in morality that I've spent an entire unit with the students looking at the issue of social media, and it started with I was reading in the news that the Seattle Public Schools had filed a lawsuit against the big tech companies. Now, just last week, Bucks County announced that they were going to do the same thing, You know, certainly, you know, with my daughter, my concern about how much time she's spending on there. So we've spent a tremendous amount of time. We looked at the Netflix documentary, The Social Dilemma.
Oh, God. I even got, whatever that was 3 years ago, I have not been on social media since then.
Yeah.
It scared the hell out of me.
So you know, we're talking about that. We're talking about how much of our time is it taking up? How is it altering our image We're talking about all of those things. But interesting enough, you know, we're also talking about things from a moral perspective, in the sense that, and we read an article recently just saying that some of the social media makes us, the stories that come up have less of an impact on us. So, for example, as we're scrolling through, if we see an earthquake in Turkey and there's 10,000 people that died, well, we might look for a second, and then we scroll down.
We're callous, yeah.
Right, and then we get a chuckle about some funny
sure.
video, and then we scroll down. So after a minute, we've looked at a story about, you know, a tragic event happening, but yet there's no empathy there.
No.
Right? Why?
We're taking ourselves less serious.
Yeah, exactly.
Which is a problem.
Right, and it's the point, too, is that we don't have to sit with difficult and uncomfortable things.
No doubt.
Right? Because we have an immediate distraction
release.
For us.
Yeah.
Right? So I...
But that deadens the soul, too.
Oh, for sure.
I mean, and then even things like, I look at, like, what young people qualify as an authentic relationship.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
Like the courting process, like, mm-hmm. you know, you swiping, you know, snapping somebody 30 days in a row doesn't mean you're dating.
Right.
You actually have to ask a girl out for ice cream.
Correct.
Or a movie.
Right.
And see what, like, the interaction is live, right?
Yeah.
It's just like, it's crazy. But
yeah, I even said it to my class just last week. I said, you know, what if you asked a girl out on date via text and she said, okay.
Yeah.
What was it? What does that mean? Right? But if you asked her face to face, you're going to be able to see what her reaction is, if she's interested.
Sure. Body language, EQ, all that stuff, right?
Yeah. Joe, I think, unfortunately, we're just kind of hitting the tip of the iceberg with some of the stuff. And, you know, it really scares me, too, to think, you know, about how some of the, and it's not even just young people.
Oh, no doubt.
We know older folks that 100%. Are addicted to this stuff, you know, and I think that word addiction is going to be used more and more when we begin to talk about cell phones and social media.
And coming out of COVID, too, where the cell phone was the life raft.
Oh.
I mean, it was like all these kids, right? Even us. It was like, you know, hey, I know you can't go over to so-and-so, so just play Call of Duty against them in your bedroom for 5 hours because you can't do anything.
Right.
You know, it was like we had that snow day mentality for 2 weeks. You know, oh, this is great, isn't it? Let's get a game out. We'll we'll watch TV. We'll play board games, and then it's like, okay, well, now here we are. But you're not going to be quantifying this impact of COVID for. You're going to be quantifying it for the next 5 to 10 years.
Oh, for sure. And you think about it. I mean, you can ask your you know. If you have a son or daughter, you know, how much time does it say you're spending on your phone every day? I mean, it's hours.
Yeah,
you
they know? Say, and again, I did two cycles on social media and mental health, and the experts, whatever how they got this, we could have another conversation, but they say more than 2 hours is kind of the line of demarcation.
Okay,
if it's more than 2 hours a day. Now it's your mental health's being impacted in a negative way.
Yeah, for sure.
And I cringe when I get my notification on Sunday when it tells me what my average time was.
Oh.
You know, on with my phone, it tells me what I spend daily.
Right.
And it makes me lazy. And you know, I'm at a doctor's appointment. You know, 10 years ago, I probably had a conversation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, with somebody in the waiting room. You know, as we're watching, like. Good Morning America or something, you know, where are you from, blah, blah, blah. Now it's like, you know, you go right down to your phone. So
we isolate ourselves too. And too, Joe, you know, you think about all the other productive things we could be doing, interacting with family member, spending time in prayer, whatever it is. And it's just, you know, 95% of it is just completely wasted time.
Yeah. And our self-image goes in the toilet too, because we're not in relationship.
Right.
We're not in communion.
Right.
We're a tribal group. We're here because somewhere along the way, our people banded together,
mm-hmm.
and fought off animals and enemies and everybody of the sort. And we're closing in here, but I definitely want to get your opinion on this, Owen. You know, the beauty of Catholicism, right, as Matthew Kelly tells us. You know, one of the things that I love about our faith, we have so many different platforms to get into relationship with Christ. You know, I think, you know, some of our Christian brothers and sisters, you know, that might be Protestant, it's the word, yeah, and the word alone. And the word is the beginning, right, of all of it. But, you know, we have daily mass, we have confession, we have adoration, we have saintly intercession, we have the sacramental mass, we have the novenas. You know, we have so many different platforms of worship as Catholics that we can draw in union with Christ. Which ones, if any, appeal to you individually?
Yeah, you know, Joe, it's interesting. A number of years ago, when I kind of got back to the area, I try to, whenever I can, head down to the Miraculous Medal Shrine in Germantown.
Beautiful, man.
And, you know, it's funny because my family's had a long history there. You know, I had aunts and uncles and grandparents that lived close by. So, you know, they would tell stories about the place being packed, yeah, you know, during the Great Depression. And I've always felt kind of a real special
draw
there. I mean, well, first of all, it's just such a beautiful, beautiful church, you know, recently elevated to basilica,
yeah,
you know, but, you know, just the presence of, you know, the peacefulness there, the intercession of Mary. And one of the things I just find fantastic about the place is that there are so many different people that come and worship there.
Yeah.
There's a shrine to an apparition of Mary in India. So you oftentimes see, you know, a number of people of Indian descent there. You have the garden on their side that they're building a shrine to Our Lady of Knock. So,
yeah,
you know, you got the Irish there, but it's everybody. There's people from the neighborhood. There's people from outside of it. It's so welcoming. The Vincentians, who've been there since the 1800s,
sure,
just, you know, it's just, for me, it's such a beautiful, beautiful place to worship. It's a beautiful place to pray and to ask for Mary's intercession.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's awesome. It's amazing, you know, when you go, not that you need the beauty of a building to motivate you, but man, when you walk in, and along those lines too, I feel a little bit like, you know, 15 years ago, I took great comfort going into, you know, St. Philip or St. Jen's, or, and, you know, it was packed. And it was that, certainly the individual relationship with Christ we alluded to, communal worship doesn't take you off the hook with the individual relationship. But I always received tremendous solace with communal worship, because,
yeah,
it was like, man, this place is on fire for, yeah, God, you know. And there was, you know, you go into, and now, you know, sadly enough, you go into some of these, you know, the high, you know, the 1130 at, you know, at Immaculate or St. Luke's, or, you know, St. Jen's, or, you know, the kind of the mass, the high,
the
noon
high
mass,
yeah,
the high mass, where, you know, 30 years ago it'd be standing room only.
Yeah.
And now it's like, you know, even daily mass, I have to, you know, now, like, when days I have a chance to worship during the week, only certain days of the week, St. Luke's has a 6:30, and then other days someone else has it. But, you know, 25 years ago, everyone had it.
For sure. And you're right, Joe. I don't think there's a substitute for communal worship.
Absolutely.
You know, especially good liturgy.
No doubt. No doubt. This has been awesome, brother. I appreciate you being here.
Great being
with
you, Joe.
Folks, this is the beginning of a phenomenal spring. God has amazing things in store for all of us here this season. God bless. Have a great week. See you next week.